Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
All right. We've joined our campus in Vieira, our campus in Sebastian, and all of you here in Melbourne, out in the Commons, Cafetorium, everybody. We are starting a brand new book today, the book of Acts. And if you do not have a Bible, please just raise your hand. And it's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You really want to do that because you need to follow this. This is going to take us quite a while to get through. I was looking at my notes from before. I think it's 11 years ago when I taught this. So it's been a long time, but it's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. So just raise your hand, turn there to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Now, let me just give you a couple openings, as you can see on the overhead. Acts is really a book, you can tell by the name, of action in the New Testament. It's not just theories and doctrine, it's action that's actually there. Now, many of you have Bibles, and you look at your Bible, it will say the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's true to a point, but really many people today have changed it. This is my way of titling it: the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through Christ followers. In other words, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church of Jesus Christ. So we begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do, there's your action, and to teach. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, Luke is the author of the book of Acts and the author of the book of Luke. He took his own name and popped onto it. Now, Luke was really a companion, you'll see this later, of Paul, really close companion of Paul. As you move through the book, you'll hear Paul, 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 and then all of a sudden Paul will say, we. And usually, one of those we's is always going to be Luke. Now, Luke was different. He was a Gentile and a physician both. And he carefully was used by God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that really writes the book, but he does it through people. He carefully gathered eyewitness accounts in Luke and, of course, all the way through the book of Acts, and he was very careful to do this. He was a kind of a stickler for doing things. He was a detailed person to write. Now, how many of you like a doctor that's detailed? The rest of you, oh, you like somebody say, well, just, I don't know what's wrong with you, just go home, have a nice day. You don't want a doctor like that. Luke was very detailed, so you can understand from the book of Luke and Acts, it was very much that way. It was eyewitness accounts that he wrote. It wasn't something he dreamed about. It was eyewitness accounts. Now, Acts starts after the resurrection of Jesus, so you can understand where we're at. Jesus has been crucified, 3 days later resurrected, and so this book starts right there, just prior, we'll see next week, when he goes to heaven at his ascension. Now, it covers the birth, Luke does, and Acts, and basically, of the early days of the church in Jerusalem. So we're going to see not just the early days of Jesus in the book of the Gospels, but here in Acts is the birth of the church, which starts in Jerusalem. And then as we go through the book of Acts, the 28 chapters, you will see that the first person of the apostles that comes to light is Peter. He will be there. And then it switches to the ministry of the apostle Paul. Now, during that next 30 years when the church, you'll see most of that next week to get started, it records the spread of Christianity. Interesting, the spread of Christianity from Jerusalem in Israel all the way to Europe in Rome. Now, that should be significant to you. Now, many of you understand, maybe you never even thought about this, though. Many of us came from backgrounds in Europe. That's kind of where you came from all kinds of places. Well, how in the world did it get to Europe when it was starting in Jerusalem and Israel? Well, Paul was one of those great missionaries. So you have to understand today, if Paul had failed of taking that church, not just to his area, but all through Turkey and all through all of that and Greece and all of that, and then over to Europe, you know, we wouldn't really have a church in America. We just don't know what happened. So we can just say amen, because that's what the church did. It spread, and you're here this morning because the gospel came to Europe and it came to England and it came to the United States. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's why we're here praising the Lord. And that's why we can sing, "All my life, you've been faithful to me, God." It's a wonderful thing. Now, during those 30 years, you're going to see, as we go through, amazing miracles in the book of Acts. But you're going to see one other thing. Great, great opposition from Satan. Now, Luke dedicated this gospel, his gospel, to Theophilus. He was a friend of Luke's. We really don't know too much about him. His name meant friend of God, so that's pretty good. And it seemed like he was a high-ranking person. He was a Greek believer, and it looks like he was just learning about Jesus from Luke. So let's go back to 1 and 2 again. You're right there in front of it. Vieira, Sebastian, here we go. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, now verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven. So here we are after the resurrection. He's going to be on the earth in 40 days before he goes to heaven. And you're going to see in a moment, he doesn't stop ministering, even though he's pretty much done with everything. Gone to the cross, finished the God of will, resurrected. He's going to continue to work on this earth until he's taken to heaven. So here's a key you want to write this morning. Number one, here it is. We need to be active for God until the day we die. You see, God didn't put us on here and say, when you get to be 62, you can take your Social Security and you can stop working for Jesus. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. We're here to work for Jesus until he takes us to heaven, because then there's no more work. So I just want to challenge you. You know, we live in a state that people like to retire, and I'm going to have no problem with retiring. But you never find in the Bible retiring from Jesus. Never. We just keep working, okay? So that's what you're going to see. Now, what does that definition of Jesus kind of look like? You'll see this in the book of Acts, but I want to, if you had to write down, what was a little summary of Jesus? Here's a great one. Look at how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, key word you're going to hear all through Acts, and power, another key word, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now look at that verse. He went around. What does it mean he went around? He was always in the marketplace of life. He didn't do most of his ministry at all. Of course, in the Jewish synagogue, he'd teach and things like that. But his life was not just in a building. It was outside the building. And that's a challenge we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts. Now, the Gospel of Luke contains the story of Jesus from his birth to his ascension. Here, we see what's happening. It's a story of what Jesus did and taught while he was on the earth. Now, when Jesus started in the book of Luke, his ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he didn't do ministry by himself. He did ministry with others. That's a great key for us, because we're not gifted to do all kinds of ministry. So Jesus picked 12 disciples, and he said to them at different times, "Come and follow me." Well, they'd heard about Jesus and all the things he began to do, so they were kind of excited, but they didn't know what to expect. It's like, you know, Jesus just walked in here and you don't know anything about him except he's a good guy. And he says, "All right, quit your job and follow me." Okay, that sounds pretty good. But the next day, you didn't know what in the world was going to happen. Well, when they got up early every day, here's what they were wondering. Where are we going today? Where are we going to sleep tonight? Because he was always moving. Remember, he was always active. And then they're thinking, what's he going to teach us? Well, for the next 3 years, every day they got up, they discovered one thing. This would not be a boring relationship. They were absolutely out of their mind. It was an amazing adventure as they followed and learned from Jesus. See, Jesus would model what he taught his disciples, and they would learn after watching him to step out in faith and be willing to take risks for God. Now, how would Jesus do this? How would he be teaching them? What you're going to see is a summary of what he did for those 3 years. Take a look on the overhead. It's Acts 1:2. We just read it, but here's more part of it. But it's in the New Living Translation. Watch what it says. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, his ascension, after giving his chosen apostles, those 12, further instructions through who? Come on, through the Holy Spirit. See, now let me teach you this, very simple. It'll make sense to you because this is exactly what you and I are going to go through. Jesus, when he came to earth, he came as a man. He was fully God, but fully man. But he separated his divinity from his life. So when he was on the earth, he did earth just like you and I did earth. He didn't put his... See, if he wanted his divinity, he could have just said, whoop, Northern Israel, whoo, right there. He never did any of that. He just set it apart, and he operated as a man. Now, before Jesus began his ministry, he was 30 years old. There's not one miracle at all in the Bible that Jesus did up till 30. Nothing. Now, when he was 30, first thing he did, he went to John the Baptist, his cousin, and he went and been water baptized. And while he was being water baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And that was his baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that was just the starting place for Jesus at this place. Now, what you're going to see is this. The next thing we see with Jesus, he's led by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. When that whole period ended, he was not only led by the Spirit, he was still full of the Spirit because he didn't have a sin nature. So the Spirit was guiding him and directing him, and the next very thing you see happening, he began to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's baptized in the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit, he remains full of the Spirit, and he ministers in the Spirit. And what you see at the end to me is understanding. What God was saying to us through Jesus is this. Being baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit is not an option. It's essential. Because we're all humans. And I can't do what God wants me to do, either can you, unless the Holy Spirit guides me. If I rely on my own power and self, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. So we'll learn that that's exactly what the book of Acts is about, because everybody in the book of Acts are humans, just like you and me. Now, what is interesting to me is, here is Jesus, after all those 3 years of ministry, so many people healed, so many miracles, so many supernatural things happening. What is he relying on at the end here? It says, his chosen apostle, he gave further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to teach these disciples? You need to understand this, and you'll see it in a moment. He's in the process of changing, transferring what he did to these 12, because he's going to heaven. So he says to the Holy Spirit, okay, I've been relying on you for 3 years. I'm relying on you right now. What should I teach these disciples? Because I won't be here anymore. At the end of 40 days, he's gone. They will never see Jesus again till heaven. So what should I teach him at the end? At the end. And that's exactly right. And basically what God is saying, you need to say to them, it's not optional to be filled with the Spirit. It's absolutely essential. Now, some of you don't understand what that means yet. I understand. Next week, we'll be starting. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's not weird. It's absolutely essential. So here's the next thing I want you to write. Christ followers being continually filled with God's power is essential. Essential. It's not an option. It's the only way that God directs us to minister life. We can't rely on our own strength. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus ministered to his disciples 40 days. He was on the earth before he went there. Now, we don't know all the instructions Jesus gave us. He just said he gave us. We don't sure exactly what the Holy Spirit gave him. But I guarantee you he gave him one thing. Take a look in the over. Luke 19:10. The disciples were there in Luke when Jesus made this statement. It was with Zacchaeus. And here's what Jesus says. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save those who are lost, unbelievers. In this one verse, in that one verse that you see in the over at all of our campuses, Jesus gives us his mission for the church. That's why the church is here. We're here for the mission of Jesus, not our own mission. Well, Pastor Mark, we just want to have thousands of people and have a good time and whatever. That's fine. But we're here to see the lost get saved. That's why we have a church. That's the mission. Now, when you see that, the disciples knew that because Jesus mentioned that in lots of ways. Let me read you one from Mark chapter 16. Jesus says this to his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. To everyone. That's how the gospel is tied directly to the mission of the church. So Jesus was encouraging his disciples that when he left, keep spreading the gospel. Keep sharing the good news to the whole world. Now, is that mission still our mission 2,000 years later? Has Jesus changed his mission? No, he's not. Three things important in the world throughout the Bible. Three priorities. God, people, and how we use our time. There it is. See, nothing has changed. We use our time when God opens door to minister to people so people can know God. You got it? And it never has changed. It never will change. Even, you know, we finished the book of Revelation. It was the same thing all the way through it. Now, when you see that, look at verse 3. Here's where we're going to begin to see another interesting word that's all through the book of Acts. After his suffering on the cross, he showed himself in his glorified body to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, here's the three words, kingdom of God. Say it with me, kingdom of God. Now, why is Jesus showing himself to his disciples? He already showed them early on. Remember when he went into the room and they went, whoa, he has risen from the dead. And then later, during this 40 days, he appeared to 500 people to show that he had risen from the dead. What was the newspaper headlines after Jesus died? Well, somebody stole his body. No way he was risen. No way. That's an Easter sermon, by the way, in case you didn't know. If Jesus isn't risen, we're not here. When he rose from the dead, that was a promise from God. That's why you're here. Even on Easter, we say what? He is risen. And you say what? He is risen indeed. Yeah, that's because we have church. Do you know that most of the world doesn't believe it? They don't believe it at all. Most of Israel didn't believe it. They were in a very difficult place. Oh, they stole his body in the way. It's all a fake, whatever. But look, let me read to you from Luke. Here's what Jesus did when he showed himself. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Now remember, he's in his glorified body. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So my glorified body is going to have flesh and bones. Hallelujah. Went and a better looking face, no wrinkles. No, I did that last week. Let's move on. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, why would he show them that? What was remaining? The scars. See, he paid for their sins. And Jesus' resurrection was really proven by touch and by sight. He didn't leave any possible doubt that he had not resurrected. He did resurrect as he had promised. Now, John, who was there, one of the apostles, look what he writes. I have it for you on the overhead. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, Jesus, whom you have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is who is life itself was revealed to us. He's proven it. John says, I was there, I understand it, I saw him, I experienced all this. And we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. So that proof that Jesus was resurrected, that's what he was doing those 40 days. He was not only teaching them things, and we'll get to that, he was showing himself absolutely what I promised you, what God promised you. Proof is standing right in front of you. Go ahead, touch me. That's me. And you're going to have that glorified body too. Now look at those last three words there, or four words actually, in Acts 1:3. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, if you know the Lord's Prayer, you'll be saying lots of things. Quite often when I walk in the morning, I'll just say the Lord's Prayer and just it relies me on the scriptures. Here's part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. See, when God created the heavens and the universe as a whole, he established the kingdom of God. That was the only kingdom was there. Now, the word kingdom means authority, reign, rule of a king. Now, pretty much in our world, we don't really have many of those kings anymore. We'll have president, we'll have the leader, we'll have the whatever you want to call it. But a kingdom is a place where a king rules. He's the leader. He's the one in authority. Now, there was a problem. That heaven, there was just one kingdom, the kingdom of God. But then when Satan, who was the worship leader, decided he wanted to be king, and he wanted to be over God. So basically, he tried to get some of the other angels to join him, and he was very successful. And one-third of the angels followed Satan to be under his leadership. Those angels became demons. And God, when he saw that, he said to Satan and the demons, you're out of here. Go to the earth. And so they went to the earth, and immediately when Satan was on the earth, he began to deceive Adam and Eve. And they sinned and decided to do life on their own. They wanted to rule their own life. Now, when he fell to the earth, before he fell to the earth, Adam and Eve had control. Basically, God was in charge. They were told to manage God's kingdom. Now, where are they? What other kingdom was formed when Satan fell to the earth? What other kingdom? It's not a complicated question. If Satan fell to the earth, what kingdom is he? It's the kingdom of Satan. So how many kingdoms do we have in this world spiritually? Two. Now, the problem is, when you and I were born, our relatives were Adam and Eve. Sorry to tell you, in case you don't know. And when they sinned, their relationship with God was what? Broken. They were no longer in the kingdom of God. What kingdom were they in? Kingdom of Satan. You and I were born in the kingdom of Satan, separated from God. If you never change by accepting God as your personal Savior, you will remain in the kingdom of Satan. There's only two kingdoms. And people understand. You go to the book of Ephesians. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God. And what but God was Jesus going to the cross. Some of you here at our campuses today, you've never accepted God as your personal Savior. Never. Well, today's the day to do it as you go through. Because you don't want to end up in the kingdom of Satan when you die. We say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm having a lot of fun right down here. You won't have fun at the end, I'll guarantee you. Because you're going one place. You're going where the king goes. Satan goes to hell forever. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's still doing it every single day. By the way, our world is totally deceived by Satan. What you see is killing, stealing, destroying. in every way, shape, and form you can. So what Jesus is talking about, you'll see this, is kingdom of God. Now, when you see that happening, it's a present reality. When we become a Christian, we're part of the kingdom of God. But it's also a promise for the future. So when I pray, God's kingdom come, here's what it refers to. Take a look on the overhead. When we pray this, God, your kingdom come. This is a prayer that a Christian prays for the future rule of Jesus over the whole earth. Will that ever happen? How do you know that? Because we just finished the book of Revelation. Remember, the whole book of Revelation is about times, things that are coming in the future. We're not there yet, but if you miss that series, Revelation 11, 15 says this, the kingdom of the world, Satan, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. When we finish the book of Revelation, John told us that in the thousand-year reign, remember the thousand-year reign? The thousand-year reign, Jesus would come to this earth. This earth would become more like the Garden of Eden again. It would be perfect, and he was on the throne on our earth. Then it gets better. After the millennium, what's next? After the thousand years, what's next? Heaven. And Jesus will be on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what you're playing in the future. Will it come? Now, we know there's a day that all those things are going to happen. We are not there yet. Now, remember, two kingdoms. Satan is in charge of the earth. But you have to remember one thing. Jesus and God are still in charge of everything. They allow what's happening because it's not really them. It's man's choice. They allow it. But eventually, that's going to stop. And we're going to see that. But there's another part saying your kingdom come. Look at this. It's a prayer for the rule of Jesus, since he's the king, he's the one in charge, in my heart and life right now. See, you and I can't do life if we're the king. It won't work in your life. Now, how does that work? If we allow Christ to rule in our lives, what we're doing is giving up control. And it's basically like giving Jesus, here's the master key to my heart. Let's just picture your life, your whole life, is a house. And when you come to Christ, you say, well, Jesus, you can have this room, and you can have that room, and this room, over here, that, and I have a separate key for that room. The kind of things I like to do, and you don't really need to know about it. How stupid is that? But we do that. We hide some things. Well, nobody else knows this. Hello. Now, I'm talking to everybody. You say, who are these weird people? I'm talking to everybody. Because sometimes we don't allow God where he needs to be. If you are going to be a Christian, he reigns in you. We become God through him living through us. So when I pray your kingdom come, that says, here, God, here's the real key. Open it up. Whoop, let's get rid of that. Good. And by the way, when you get rid of that, you're happy. Because you got the right person ruling every part of your life. Every part of your life. Every part of your life. But what's Satan after? Let me make a new key for that room. No, give it to God because he's king. So we pray your kingdom come, rule in my life, okay? Now, some people will say, well, Pastor Mark, if I turn control of my life to God, it's going to be a restricting and boring lifestyle. You're crazy. That's Satan lying to you. Here's what Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So remember, that kingdom is absolutely. Now, one of the goals of Jesus is to see his kingdom, where he's ruling, in every individual's life, Christians. He wants to see the kingdom of God expanded in every part of our world. That's what happened in the book of Acts. It expanded out of Jerusalem all the way to Europe. Now, early in Jesus' ministry, he tells us how to get the kingdom of God in control of my life so that I can share that principle. This is the best lifestyle I've ever had. Oh, it's still hard, but this is where I get peace. This is where I get joy. This is where I can bless God. Remember the song we sang this morning? All my life, God, you have been so faithful to me. Wow. Fantastic. Well, here's what Jesus said early in his ministry. He tells us how to make sure we're in that kingdom of God. Look what he says, Mark 1:15. By the way, this is just at the beginning of his ministry. Here's what Jesus said. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Well, how do I get in the kingdom? Repent and believe the good news. Now notice, he doesn't say work hard at it. Do the best you can. It's not about you. It's repenting. I'm sorry. And I believe that you can change my life. That's what salvation is. You can't ever be good enough. I would say probably 80% of people that even think about Christianity think they're going to heaven because they're good enough. No, you will never get there. Good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people, forgiven people go. And the only person that can forgive you, I can't forgive you. Line up this afternoon, right after the service, and I'll forgive every one of you of your sins. Well, I wouldn't be the pastor next week because I'd be dead. The elders would take me out and kill me. Are you kidding? Nobody. No church can forgive you. Only Jesus can forgive you. So why does Jesus say this? Because he's the only one that can forgive people. So he has a heart for the lost. Now, when you see this, we have a series. I want to show you on the overhead. You see it. This is our series all the way through the book of Acts. I looked at hundreds of books to get this. No, I didn't. I was praying one day, God, what do you want to title this series? Here's what he told me. Empowered to expand the kingdom of God. Empowered, key word, say it with me. Empowered to what? Expand the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Getting people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. How do you do it? Repent and believe. Now look at this close. You can get online and watch it. It's better when you're online because it's hard here. It's so big. You see all this background. You can't see all of it. You will see it if you look on the website. Just go to our website. You see all these pictures here? Those are all people. Those are all people. Now, what are the shiny ones? Can you see the ones that are lit up as people? Can you see them? Okay, who are they? They're Christians. They have the light of the gospel in them. Who are the ones in the darkness? The ones that were to win to Christ. Is that a fact? Our arts people did this. That's fantastic. See, that's what the book of Acts is about. Now, what does God want from this picture? Every face, what? Lit up. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to lose out. Nobody. He wants everybody to come to Christ. So how's that going to happen? You're going to see it's a little personal. Okay, here we go. Now, by the way, are we here in Brevard County to expand God's kingdom? Yes. Yeah. Or down in Sebastian? Yes. Everywhere. Do you know what team? We have a team of 30-some people in Guatemala today. It's a medical team. But they're not just treating medical things. They're giving them the gospel. 30 people are gone. And we have this all year long. We love the world. The whole world needs Jesus. Now, Acts 1:4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, now this is a good sign. He's in his glorified body and he's eating. Hallelujah. While he was eating with them, he gave them this suggestion. Is that what it says in your Bible? Oh, I have the new translation. Suggestion. No, it does not. This command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Now, I'm going to unpack that next week, but let me just read verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So before Jesus goes back to heaven, which is going to be shortly, he gave his disciples here two commands, and then I'll give you a third one at the end. The word command, you already know what that means. He's the master. He's the heavenly Father. We're his children. We're his servants. So we listen to him. We do what he says. Here's the first command Jesus says to his disciples. Number one, do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. Now, that shocks them, I'm sure, the disciples, because they're thinking, well, Jesus, whatever's going to happen, that's good, but why do you want us to stay in the city that crucified you? And the city here hates you. They're lying about you. They don't believe you're alive. The Romans here, they're controlling us. They don't care. They got pagan gods. They're not interested. Why are we here? Well, God knew that Jesus actually knew that God was going to use him and the Holy Spirit to change the history of the world from Jerusalem. I think that's encouraging me because we start being witnesses where we're at. I believe that God's going to change Brevard County and this whole space center right here so we can then go through the world and change the world. He did it in Jerusalem. He can do it for us. So begin praying about that. Now, second thing is this. Jesus knew that the coming of the Spirit would take place in Jerusalem, in that upper room where we've been 17 times over there. Not the upper room, but the area. And he knew his disciples would always think back on Jerusalem because that's when they were filled with the Spirit, had new power and a new life. Now, the second part of this command, it's actually a two-part, is this. Take a look on the overhead, all of our campuses. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait, and you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift my Father promised. I'll talk about that, as I said, over the next 2 or 3 weeks. You'll get that. It'll be very simple. You'll understand what that is. Remember, it's essential. So it's not kind of an option kind of thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Notice what he says. How many like the word wait? I don't know what means. Well, let me put it another way. How many of you like to wait? One hand, maybe. No, we don't like to wait because we want things to happen what? Right now. You know, how long does that rice take to cook? 20 seconds. Praise the Lord. You know, whatever. That's the way we are. Everything's instant. Well, what are they doing there? They have to what? Wait. What can you learn from that? Here's what I want to do. What Jesus is doing, he's teaching them patience. That's another word we don't care for. Wait and patience. But they go together. Here's what I've learned. You know, I've been a Christian 71 years. Here's what I learned. I put it on the overhead. I learned it the hard way. But this is the right way. Don't get ahead of God. Learn to wait on his timing. Now, some of you are waiting. And you're about to stake out and go, no, I'm going to do it this way. Don't go there. I'm serious. This is God's word right to you. Wait where you're at. When he opens the door, then you go. I've learned this. His will and his timing are always together. And they're perfect. They're perfect. So just wait. Now, sometimes we don't want to wait because we're praying for somebody to come to the Lord and they don't seem to be moving. God, what are you doing here? Keep waiting. Keep praying. Nobody's beyond God touching a person's heart. We all have that when we drive. When Sunday mornings, I always get up early on Sunday morning and I walk the street. You know why? Because there's nobody up. Definitely not up in our world anymore on a Sunday morning. And I walk and I pray for houses all around me, people. Nothing's happened much, but I'm still praying. So don't get anxious. Whatever you're thinking of the next step to do, all you're going to end up doing, if you take that step, you're going to go back and you're going to get on your knees one day and say, God, I took it in my own hands. That was stupid. And forgive me. Let's start over again. What you've done there is waste time because you got to turn around and come back to where you need to be. Don't do it. Don't do it. So he says to his disciples, wait. By the way, they will wait. You'll see this as we go. Now, what you're going to see is, what is Jesus doing in these 40 days? Just look at me quickly. He's doing one thing. He's getting his disciples ready to transfer his mission and his ministry to those 12. He's leaving. He's starting with those 12 because he spent 3 years with them. So he's preparing them to take over his ministry and to establish the church. It hadn't been established yet. It will happen on the day of Pentecost. So this is a transitional book. Look on the overhead. Acts is a transitional book from the Gospel of Luke, which tells us of Christ's ministry on earth in a physical body. And now we move in Acts. He tells of his ministry from heaven through his spiritual body, that's the church, that's you and I. The transitions from Jesus in his regular physical body to you and I as a spiritual body, the church of Christ, that's who we are. He's our head, we're the people. The church is not a building, it's family, it's people. That's who we are. Now, here's what you want to write. This will help you focus on the whole book of Acts. Look at it. The book of Acts describes the continuation of Jesus' work in and through Spirit-filled believers. That's where the transition is. It isn't to unbelievers. It isn't to people that come to church. Good people, moral people, but never became a Christian. No, they can't it won't work in their lives. It just won't. And I want you to see what I have here, and then you're going to look pretty much on the overhead. There's Jesus. We put him up there with the long hair. Is that okay with you? Okay. And what is he doing? He's passing on the what? The baton. I have one for you. You'll see this later. He's passing on. He's passing it to who? Who is that person? That's you. That's me. You say, I wish I looked like that. Well, that's you. Exercise some more, you will. Okay? Now, what you see is a picture of a race. Do you know that the Christian life is a race? Paul talked about it all the time. By the way, it's not one of those races that's 12 seconds, whoa, I finished. The race of a Christian is a marathon. It starts and it doesn't end till we die. Remember? He did work until he was taken to heaven. It's not a sprint. We see a lot of people come to Christ, supposedly. It's a little sprint. Man, I'm doing good. They're in church. They're in every Bible study. They're doing this and the other. 2 months later, they're gone. No, that's not the way it works. See, it's a marathon, but we're not doing it by ourselves. So he's handing this to them. See what's happening up there. He's handing it to them. That is really, in a big sense, that's the church right there. And if you're a Christian, you're the church. He's handing what he did to the church. Now, when you see that taking place, it's a perfect picture. Because what you saw up there, that's exactly what happened. When Jesus left, there was 120 believers in the upper room. 120. He left the ministry to them. And what did I tell you before? Well, here's what happened. These Spirit-filled believers, when they got baptized with the Spirit, they spread the good news to their world in 30 years, and they turned their world right side up. Acts 17 says this. These Christians who have come and turned the world upside down and come to our city. That's what I want to happen in our areas right here. Turn our world not upside down, right side up for Jesus Christ. And who's going to do that? You and me. All of us are going to do that. Now, let me just say it like this. How many of you are alive in the service? Let me see. Anybody alive? Good. If the person next to you, just call 911. We'll take care of them. I'm talking, you're alive. If you're alive, do you know why God has you still here alive? You know why he has you here? Because you're still alive? To do what? Take the baton and go on the mission. That's why you're here. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy your family. I know some of you are thinking about lunch already. Shame on you. But anyway, I'll just move past it. And we enjoy life, don't we? He came to give it life right here on this earth abundantly. It's wonderful. It's up, it's down, but he gives us peace. He always comes through for us. He's faithful, but we're not here just for us. That's selfish. We're here for lost people. And the only way that we're going to do that is be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how that works. You'll be so excited. And I'm believing, you've heard the word revival. God's beginning a revival. I get goosebumps when I talk about it. See, I can't start a revival. By the way, the revival doesn't start with the church. It starts with individuals. Has to be in my heart. Has to be in your heart. And when you see that, do you know the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever it is, I don't know. I don't have the exact numbers. But close to 50 people accepted Jesus Christ the last 4 weeks. Now that's amazing. That's not about me. That's God's powerful word. See, he loves people. Now, how does that happen? You and I invite unbelievers to come. They don't just walk, drive by them. Well, look at all those people. I wonder if they're giving out something free. Let's go in there. No, it's we have to invite them. Remember what Jesus says? Seek and save. You have to invite them. He invited them into Zacchaeus' house. So let me challenge you as we think about this revival and what's going to happen. We need unbelievers, not just in the church, of course, but anywhere that he opens the door. That's why we're here. You're alive to finish the work God gave you. Here's what you want to hear. Here's what I want to hear at the end. Well done, good, faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what you want to hear. Don't worry about starting. It isn't starting. It's finishing well. It's finishing well. Now, when you see that, by the way, there's 2 billion people that have never heard the word of Jesus. They don't even know who that is. So the book of Acts will challenge us. He gave us one more huge command. It's called the Great Commission. You know it by heart. Look on the overhead. Then Jesus came to them. This is before he went to heaven. And he said, all authority in heaven, on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. That's not happening in most of our churches today. Teaching them everything I have commanded you. Not a guess. Well, maybe we'll do it. No, I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's command number 3. Become a disciple and then make other disciples. We say, Pastor, what is a disciple? Here's my definition. A lifelong learner under discipline from God. And that's not bad things, although sometimes he has to take us to a shed and kind of take care of us. But it's a real Christ follower who is totally committed to following God. Remember, this is a command from Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He would say to them, what are you thinking about the kingdom in heaven now? Will you be in my right or left? What's wrong with your thinking? You're not even close to there. Get back to mission. So he had to do that with all of them. Since this baton has been passed to all of us, we're challenged to obey the Great Commission. I have to say to you, it goes beyond evangelism. This great commandment, great commission that you see there, isn't about making converts. Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and make a convert. Conversion is the first step. It's a person changing kingdoms. I converted to Christianity. I no longer belong to Satan. I belong to Jesus Christ. If you get saved this weekend, you have to be born again. God will chance you right into that. But that's the starting point. Disciple is moving on, becoming more like Jesus Christ, learning to do that. And it's done by coming to church, listening to the Word of God, being in a small group, and being actively involved with other people. The main verb in this commission is make disciples. But the first verb is go. It's go. Well, Pastor Mark, I know some of you are saying, I'm not Jesus. I know you're not Jesus. But the book of Acts tells us how to carry on the ministry of Jesus. Look at this. And if you write in your Bible, I would write this in your Bible on Acts 1:8. The whole key verse, the one key verse out of 28 chapters in this book, here's the key verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, sharing your gospel, sharing how God changed you. We'll talk about that in depth. In Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to circle 2 things. Look on the overhead. You might receive power. Is that what God says? You what? Well, does that mean we really will receive power? Hello? Well, not me, Pastor Mark. I'm not good enough. It has nothing to do with you. If you get baptized in the Spirit, you will receive God's power. Now, that's not weirdness. You see a lot of, I have to take just a second. Satan takes truth and always expands it two ways. Always. The Bible keeps it right down the middle. You know, you could go to a church that's like a funeral home. Or you can go to a church that's like a circus. Neither one are right. A funeral home. Hey, say, Pastor Mark. Oh, this is an exciting day. Very good. You want to go to a circus one? You just find plenty of circus churches. That's why we don't have chandeliers in here. In case you used to be there, you can't get it now. You just have to sit and go, praise the Lord, God. You can't go, oh, let's go. And a visitor walks in and go, I ain't going back to that place ever more again. Do you see what Satan does? He takes us to weirdness, to death. We're in a live church, worshiping Jesus, not drawing attention to ourselves. That's what you see in the early church. That's who they were. They weren't weird. The Holy Spirit is never weird. When you watch some of that stuff, just sign it off. Sign it. I'm not mentioning it. Just sign it off. That's not what you see in the scriptures at all. That power is to witness, not to look like an idiot. And I say that in a kind way. Okay? Now. I don't know how I got there, but I got there. All right. Let's look at the second will. You will what? Receive power, and you will be my... Pastor Mark, that's not my gift. Every Christ father has that gift. God doesn't ask you to do something unless he gives you. Well, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't say you will be my pastor. It says you'll be a witness. That's everything. You will. Not maybe. Could be. Don't want to. Boom. All wrong. You will. You will. That's the promise of God. Now, how do I know it's a promise of God? Because God never lies. He can't lie. That's it. See, Acts is not just a history book. It's a book. It's a handbook right in here. How to live the Christian life. How to make today's church operative and working. And sometimes we just need to be stirred up. So here's the last thing I want to say to you before we change and do one more thing. Look on the overhead. Acts is an action book. Acts, doing things. Where we see ordinary people empowered by God to do what? Extraordinary acts. How many of you watching here in Melbourne, Revere, and Sebastian, how many of you are ordinary people? So what are the rest of you? You can shout out. That's fine. We have an altar call. No problem. The rest of you must think you're like a nobody. Or you're a special person. Well, that's where the altar call comes, if you're a special person, because you're not a special person. Now, the only reason we're special is because we're made in the image of God. But everything else, we're just ordinary servants. You know who I am? I'm an ordinary servant. I'm no different than Billy Graham is an ordinary servant. All the disciples were ordinary disciples. We're just ordinary. But God empowers us to do extraordinary things. And you have to be careful when that starts happening. Woo! No, it isn't about you. Without God, we're nothing. Without me, I can't do it. I pray every time. I pray it early in the morning. I just prayed when I go between services here. You know, I'm upstairs having a little teeny snack, very little, and I'm walking the halls. And I'm saying, God, please anoint me because I can't face these people. I don't have the gift. Just anoint your word. Open hearts. I've done this long enough to know. I can't do it. But he can do it. Remember all those years I was sick? You're almost back to my normal weight. That's amazing. God healed me all through it. So when I talked to you about being alive... He said to me, yeah, that's you. You're alive. I touched you. You got to keep teaching. Okay, I got it. Same for you. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to do one thing in a moment that will be kind of strange to you, but I love it because I do strange things anyway. Here's the baton. Picture me as Jesus. Of course I'm not Jesus. But what did we see? Jesus is going to hand the baton the ministry, the mission, over to who? 120 people, the disciples. And we're going to practice that right here, because this is the whole book of Acts. Here's what I want you to do in all of our campuses. If you're watching at home, do the same. I want you to just put your hand out as you're going to receive it on the other end. Just put it out. Put it up high. That's fine. It's no problem. And we're going to read something together. We're going to read. Now, this is not a joke. This is a time to start committing ourselves to what we've been designed to do. So look on the overhead. Just keep that hand out there and just pretend Jesus is handing you this morning. Here it is. Jesus, come on, say it with me. Jesus, I'm making a commitment to continue your ministry and mission by sharing the gospel and making disciples. God gave me that yesterday. You can find that in the notes. This is a challenge from God to us. You'll hear it again. Father, I just pray that as we made that commitment, it won't be a short one. It will be one that will stick with us. And that we, over these weeks and months that we go through the book of Acts, you will turn our cities upside down for you. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with you. You promised. You will. You will. You will. And I just want to say this. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're in that kingdom of Satan, I want you to do one thing at the end of the service. Your pastor will be at his campus. And I want you just to walk up to that pastor. Here I am here in Vieira and Sebastian. Just walk up to that pastor and say, I want to change kingdoms to the kingdom of God. I'm tired of being my own ruler. And we'll just pray a very simple prayer with you. And you know what? You'll leave your campus totally changed, brand new, following Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins. And I just encourage you to do that. I'll be here. TJ's there. Joey, basically David, will be at the Sebastian campus. And I just praise you to absolutely walk up there. You don't want to leave as you came in. You want to leave changing kingdoms, transitioning your life to the one who died for you. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used his word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.